been fantastic. To hear the voices leading, but also the voices in unison singing alongside one another. What a blessing that must be to God that people would come to His house and praise Him. And now we're going to open up this book, and we hope to hear from God. And that video by John Piper just a moment ago, some of those things that you watch, just the way that they're portrayed, just touch your heart, because do we really believe that God has something to say, and that God has said something, and He wants to communicate with His people, and He wants to give us hope. He wants to speak life into us. He wants to speak light into darkness. He doesn't want to leave us where we are. He wants to give us grace, and He wants to give us mercy, and His primary means of doing that is through His Word, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'll be reading the entire chapter. Should be a familiar story to many of you where the Lord calls Samuel. We've spent the first few weeks in this book talking about how Samuel was given to Hannah, how she was barren. Not just was she physically barren, the land of Israel was spiritually barren at this time. There wasn't much hope. It was dark there. It seemed as though God may have left His people, maybe abandoned them for a period of time. But the giving of Samuel, this child, signaled hope for the future for Israel, for God's people. There was going to be hope for them. And in chapter 2, we saw how Eli's sons, the priests during that time, they were worthless men. That's how they were described. They were the ones that were supposed to lead people to God. Instead, they were leading people away from God. Again, things are desperate. Things are hopeless, it seems. But yet, here is this boy, Samuel, ministering to the Lord. All the while, these wicked things are taking place with these priests. So today, now, in chapter 3, we're going to see God speak. He's going to speak to Samuel. And our desire is that God would also speak to us. 1 Samuel chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, in which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can come into this place today and that we can hear a word from you. And we simply say, speak, Lord, for your servants hear. Bless us with your word and fill us with life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, up to this point, we've seen how desperate things have been in Israel, how the Lord was not speaking very often to his people. As a matter of fact, that's what it says here in verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord was rare. It was rare in those days. There wasn't much of the word going around. And from time to time, we hear of, or maybe even read about, how there are places and times where there are people who don't have much food to eat. Food is scarce, and we call it a famine. People are desperate trying to find something to satisfy their appetites, to find something to satisfy their stomachs. And they'll do almost anything to go and get it when they need food. That's what it was like during this time here in Israel. Although it's not food that these people lack, it's the word of the Lord. And isn't it so much worse when the word of the Lord is scarce than when food is scarce? The priests, Hophni and Phinehas, were told they didn't know the Lord. God wasn't speaking to them, and therefore God was not speaking through them to anybody else. Eli, their dad, he knew the Lord, but he was a weak leader because he didn't do something about how his wicked sons were acting. Apparently, God didn't have a whole lot to say to Eli either. Verse 2 gives us an indication of where Eli is, not just physically, but spiritually. It says, at that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. I have to ask you, do we really need to know that Eli's eyesight's not very good? I mean, is that really important as far as the flow of the story, that the narrator feels as though he needs to tell us what Eli's eyesight is like? And I would say no. That's not very important. It doesn't matter how well this old man can see. We've just been told that there was no frequent vision at that time, meaning that God was not revealing himself clearly to these people. And so I think what the narrator is trying to tell us is that Eli, yes, his eyesight is growing dim, but more importantly, his spiritual eyesight is growing dim. He does not perceive very well what the Lord is doing. So he can't see, not just physically, but spiritually. I think the narrator is also telling us something when he says that Eli was lying down in his own place. Eli was lying down in his own place. There's something that he's communicating to us about the changing of the guard here. Eli is older. He has distanced himself from the house of the Lord. But where is Samuel? Where is this faithful boy who is ministering to the Lord? He is, it says, in the temple of the Lord. He's in the tabernacle. He's in the tent. He's as close as you can possibly be to the glory of God. And so Eli here has distanced himself, but Samuel has drawn near. Samuel has a bed set up in what was called the holy place. Inside his quarters were a lamp that was to be kept burning continually with olive oil. What we're told is that, I think this is what the narrator is telling us, that as bad as things were with the priests at this time, as bad spiritually as things were in the nation, as poor as Eli's sight was, not just physically but spiritually, there was still a light burning from God. It might have been flickering a little bit. At least that's what it looked like. Things weren't so good, but the Lord was encouraging his people that there was a faithful minister in his house, and it was the young man, Samuel. The only thing that separated the place where he slept and the ark of God was a curtain. And you all know what the ark of God was, right? This was a box, I think it was about 4 feet long, where there were some special items placed on the inside. There were cherubim on top of it. It was inlaid with pure and perfect gold, and once a year the priest would come into the most holy place through that curtain and make a sacrifice that would cleanse the people, bringing forgiveness to them for their sins. And the blood of that lamb was sprinkled on that mercy seat. So the only thing that is separating Samuel from that place where the priest met with God, that once a year nobody else could go into the most holy place, was a curtain. And there his bed was right outside of that. Years before, when Moses wrote the book of Exodus, God had told him that it would be from the top of the mercy seat of the ark that he would speak to him. That's where God would meet with Moses. This is what Exodus 25 says. It says, "There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel." And I don't know if that was a regular occurrence after the death of Moses, if God still spoke regularly with his people or with his priests from the top of the mercy seat. But here's Samuel, tending to the things of the Lord, lying down in the holy place within feet of the ark, and we're told that the Lord called to him by name, Samuel. Samuel. And immediately this young man, he gets up and goes to the place where Eli is sleeping and says, "You called me. I'm here. What did you want? It's the middle of the night. What do you want, Eli?" And the old man says he didn't call for Samuel, and he sends him back. And it happens again. Samuel again runs back to Eli and he says the same thing. "I'm here. You called me." And Eli says, I didn't call you, son." Then we're given a little bit more information about where Samuel was spiritually in verse 7. It says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." And so we're told here that Samuel did not yet know the Lord, the same phrase that was used about Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, but I don't think the narrator is telling us that Samuel and those men were in the same boat, that spiritually they were the same type of people. I don't think that's what we're getting here at all. And we know that's not the case because he has contrasted Samuel with these other men, their wickedness to his faithfulness. I think what we're being told here is simply that this was a new experience for Samuel. This was something new for him, something that he had not experienced before. He had not heard the word of the Lord like this at any other time in his past. That's why he doesn't know that it's God's voice. This young man is not dense. He's not dense. His spiritual eyesight is not dim like Eli's. This has just never happened to him before. And so when he hears the word of the Lord come to him like a voice calling to him, naturally he gets up and goes to the only person who ever calls him probably like this, and that's Eli. He's been faithful so far in everything God has given him to do. And now the Lord is taking it up a notch. He's calling him to himself. He's calling him to service. And so a third time comes where God calls him and Samuel runs again to Eli. And I think, again, what we need to notice here is Samuel's faithfulness. You know, I mean, how many times are you going to sit there and listen to this voice and you go to Eli and think, "Man, that guy's just crazy. You know, of course he's calling me. What, is he playing games with me?" But Samuel here doesn't do that. He's just faithful. Every time he hears a voice, he goes. He's there to serve, to minister in the house of the Lord. Whatever Eli or anyone that is in authority over him calls him to do, Samuel is going to do. This time, though, Eli gets it. He gets it. He understands that it must be the Lord that is calling him because he knows that he's not. And he tells Samuel, when he calls again, "Go back and answer the Lord. I'm here. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." All these years, Samuel's worked in the tabernacle around the things of God. He's heard the stories, right? He's heard the stories about Abraham, how God called him to leave his homeland and go to a place where he did not know. He's read about Abraham's faithfulness. He's heard about Moses and how Moses was led by God out of the wilderness for 40 years, bringing the people to the promised land. He's heard about Joseph and how God sent him to Egypt to save his people. So he's heard about all the stories about how this awesome God has worked, and now here he is laying in the tabernacle, and he's waiting for this same God to speak to him. That's pretty awesome, right? To know this powerful God who created everything with the power of his word, who spoke light out of darkness, that this God is going to speak again to him. Just think about the anticipation of that, waiting for the Lord. He's hungry for it. Like, oh, there's probably a mixture of excitement with fear. What is he going to say to me? What is he going to ask me to do? What is he going to speak into my ears? It's a big deal, I think. I don't think there could be a more real experience with God than when his word comes to you, than when God speaks to you. The way it happened with Samuel was different than the way that it happens with us, that's for sure. He doesn't regularly call out to us while we're lying down in his tabernacle. That's not where we're located. We're not right outside the ark of God. Matter of fact, God doesn't regularly call out verbally to us at all. That's not the way that he clearly speaks to his people today. But he is just as near to us, and his word is just as sure as it was back then with young Samuel. And I think the clear thing that we need to see from this text is that God's word is foundational for the people of God. It is essential for the people of God if we are to grow an understanding of who he is, and what he desires for us and for our life. His word is essential. And we need to have hearts that are hungry for it. And that's a sure sign of God's grace. When his word abounds, when it is not rare amongst his people, when his word is overflowing to us, and we have stomachs that want it, we have hearts that yearn to hear from our God, that is a sure sign of the Lord's grace. I think one of the worst feelings that you can have is to be sick at your stomach. You just don't feel like eating anything. You could have your refrigerator entirely stocked with the best of foods, and if you don't have the stomach for it, it's not going to do you any good. You don't feel like eating it. And it's possible that a person could experience a famine of biblical teaching because there's not much of it around. It's scarce. You don't know where to find it. You're like a person out looking for bread. You just want to eat. And so it's possible for it to be scarce where we cannot find God's word. So that's not a good thing. But it's just as bad to have it everywhere, all around us, but not have the stomach to consume it. Where you don't want it. You don't feel like it. Like in that video, John Piper said, the reason that we don't read the Bible is because we don't want to read the Bible, meaning we don't have the stomach for it. We don't feel like it. We want to spend our time on something else. So you might not be able to do anything about being in a place where God's voice is scarce. There are places all around the world where that is the case. I recently saw and had kind of wanted to show it to you this morning, but the video quality was so poor. I just asked that maybe you go and find it yourself. Just Google Chinese people first Bibles, something like that. You've probably seen it on Facebook. Some of you probably had. It's a video. It's about a minute long. I think it was taken by a missionary back in the 80s sometime, where it shows these Chinese people who are in a communist country, not supposed to have the Bible at that time. They are receiving for the first time their Word of God. And it shows these people attacking these suitcases, grabbing them out and hugging these books and kissing them. And they're saying things like, this is exactly what we needed. This is what we needed, because they are so desperately hungry for the Word of God. They have been starved for it, and they can't wait to get their hands on it. But yet there are some people who have the Word of God abounding everywhere around them. It is not rare, and yet they don't have the stomach to eat it at all. They don't have the stomach to taste it. Their hearts don't want it. In chapter 1, Elkanah and Hannah, you know, these people had no control over the fact that the priests of Shiloh were wicked. They had no control over that at all. They couldn't help that the Word of God was rare in their day. But yet they still went to Shiloh. They still went to where they thought they might receive the blessing of God. They might hear just a nugget of truth, something from the Lord. They were faithful. and they still wanted to pursue after God. But if there's an abundance of God's word and you have no interest, there's nothing to blame but yourself. Nothing to blame but yourself. And I think that we're living in a time where anybody who wants to hear from God can hear from God. His voice is not rare in our day and where we live. There's more good teaching on the phones that are in most of your all's pockets than you could listen to in an entire lifetime. I can go out and I can buy Bibles to just give away for $2. The entire Word of God sitting here in paperback form for anybody to pick up. So it's not as if we don't have the money for the Lord's Word. I've recently corresponded with a man that's in India, and he sent to me and said, what we really need is the Word of God. Can you possibly get some Bibles to us? And I tried to find Bibles that were in his translation. I tracked some down. They were like $50 a piece for us to find. I thought, how am I supposed to do that? Here I can find an NIV or an ESV or whatever translation that I want that just suits my fancy. Whatever I like to read, I can do $1 or $2. People give away Bibles. Yeah, here are people around the world who don't even have access. They can't even get their hands on it. And if they did, they'd have to pay an extraordinary amount of money just to be able to read it. And so we have more good books even written in our country about Christianity, what it means to follow Jesus, than at any other point in history. We got books coming out of our ears. We don't know what to read. There are so many of them. But doesn't it seem like most of the people have no stomach for it? Don't feel like it. I don't feel like reading today. I don't feel like God has anything to say to me. And if he did, it's just that dead portrait on the wall. It's not a window into another world. There's no life there for me. I pick up this book and all I see is a dead language about an old people. And I'm not talking about our culture. I'm not talking about our country. The Word of God is irrelevant to those who do not know the Lord. I'm talking about the church. We've never been more able to hear the voice of God than we can now. But there's never been so many voices competing with His. There's so many voices competing with God's voice that it all seems to drown Him out. There's so much to listen to. There's so much to do. There's so much to read. We have access to so many things. God's Word just doesn't seem as important as maybe it did at one time. We're blessed with too many options. I have to ask you this morning, is His Word better to you than the other options in your life? Are you hungry for it? Do you come to a time like this where you can't wait that we can open up the Word of God together and anticipate actually hearing God say something to you, speak to your heart? You get excited about opening up your Bible in your house. No matter when you do it, whether it's in the morning, afternoon, night, do you get excited about hearing from the Lord? Is this book alive to you? Does it live? Is it bread for your soul? Do you yearn for it? Just like, you know, it's time to eat when we leave here. When your stomach's growling and you can't wait to go get some food. Is your spirit ever like that about God's Word? We need to be a hungry people. We need to be a hungry people. You need to make a decision that you will not allow the Word of God to be rare in your home. The Word of God does not need to be rare in anybody's house here. You need to make sure that it's present, that you're doing everything you can to work up an appetite for it. We have to be like sponges. Sponges that soak ourselves in the Word of God, everything that He says, and then everywhere that we go, it's just going to ooze out of us just naturally because we've been saturating ourselves in it. And so if you're busy soaking yourself in pop psychology, Netflix, politics, what do you think is going to pour out of you naturally? It won't be the Word of God. If it would please God to use our church as a transforming community of grace here in South Buffalo, I think two things are going to have to be present here. Two things are going to have to be present. The first thing is that there must be a people who are hungry for God's Word. There has to be a people who are hungry for God's Word. And it's not just going to be that it's present in what we teach. It's not just here. We won't just want to hear it. We won't just want to listen to it with our ears and it not affect anything else about us. We have to be a people who are hungry not just to listen but to obey, to do what God says to us. We're going to know that behind this word, underneath it, is a God who has authority over us, that everything that He says is good for His people. He's not calling us to do anything that would harm us. Everything that God does is for our gain. And when He calls us in His Word, it is to profit our souls. It's to deepen our relationship with Him and with other people, making a community here at CAS that would transform people's lives, change our hearts. And the way He grabs our hearts is through His Word. We're called to listen to everything that He says and to do it with our whole hearts. There's not supposed to be any half measures here. No justifying sin. No saying, well, you know, I know that God said that so long ago, it doesn't really apply to me today. No, everything that God says in His Word applies. Sometimes our interpretation of it might be a little bit off. But everything He says is for us. We're supposed to be a people who are laying down our lives at the foot of the cross and then finding life in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's Word brings life out of death. That is the only thing that can wake up a sleeping and dead human being, is that God's Word reaches them, grabs their heart, and makes them new. Nothing else will. Not a program that we start here, not a music style, not a particular version of the Bible. It is that God speaks and awakens life out of death. That's what has to happen here. And when our people are willing to be corrected by the Word and rejoice because they know that it's for their good, that is evidence that the Spirit of the Lord is strong here. It's strong here. And that God's grace has been poured out. So the first thing that has to be necessary for us to be a transforming community of grace here in South Buffalo is that there are going to be people who are hungry for the Word of God. Not lackadaisical, not lazy. That cannot be us. That cannot be us. We have to be hungry, have an appetite for His Word. The second thing that is necessary is prayer. Prayer. People who believe in prayer. We've scheduled 5 Sundays the whole month of July when we're going to be praying together during the Bible study hour. We'll find out something about the spiritual temperature of our church during this time. We're going to find out something about ourselves and how hungry we are to come to the Lord and pray. Not just to hear from the Lord, but to get on our knees before the Lord and pray. Call on His name. And it's my hope that God would so move during this time that we'll be able to look back at July 2016 as a time when God did something amazing here, that He started something, that He awakened His people as we prayed to Him. And it's not going to be because we started a new ministry, not because we started singing or stopped singing certain songs here or made improvements to our building, but because we were people that were committed to pray to Him, to ask God to move in our midst, because we believe that any change that takes place comes through the power of our God. And that God heard us from heaven when we called on Him through the blood of Jesus. And He gave us transforming power from above. And I know that these things sound old-fashioned. I know they do. We're always looking for something new, new methods, new ways, trendy, whatever. These things sound old-fashioned because they are. They are old-fashioned. You know, we can have a lot of apps for our mobile devices that give quick advice. We can read blogs. You know, these things have their place to help us grow. but nothing is going to substitute for a people who are going to listen to God's voice and call on God's name. Nothing will ever substitute for that. So I know we like things to be quick. We like things to be easy, but God has a certain way about Him where He says, you must encounter me through my word, and then you have to call on me to move. And He delights to reveal Himself and to answer His people. And I think that God would delight to hear from above that we really want to change this community. And I think God desires to give us grace. Samuel was a willing and hungry listener. And he's willing to obey what God says, too. Eli comes to him and he says, Samuel, tell me. What did he say? Samuel doesn't want to. He's afraid, but he knows that he has to obey the word of the Lord. He's got to communicate what God says to him, even if it is uncomfortable, and he does. And he tells Eli. And it verifies the judgment that the man of God gave to Eli about his house in chapter 2. Samuel became a willing and useful tool in the hands of God to build others up and strengthen them through difficult days by the power of His word. And we get a summary of his life's work at the end of the chapter in verses 19 through 21. It says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. God spoke, Samuel listened, and a community was changed because of it. The Lord appeared again at Shiloh. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Do we want something like that here? We want something like that for our church and for our community. Maybe to have something written like that about us one day. Maybe like this, and we'll close. The Lord appeared again and revived South Buffalo. For the Lord revealed himself to his church in South Buffalo by the word of the Lord. Isn't that what we want? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. In it is truth and blessing and light and life. We ask, God, that you would reveal yourself to your people here. Reveal yourself to those who do not yet know you, that there is a Savior in heaven who is the word of truth. He is the bread of life that you sent for us. And he's there now pleading on our behalf. And we ask, God, that you would do a mighty work in our church and in this community, drawing people to yourself. And we know that, God, the way that you work this way is through your word. Speak and awaken life out of death. Bring light out of darkness. Call people to yourself. And please use us to bring in the harvest. We ask it in Jesus' name.